Amen. Thank you, Pastor Andy. Well, good evening. I am always so appreciative to see you all here. It's a great joy to see your faithfulness. And tonight we're going to continue our study on the attributes of God. So if you would turn with me to the book of Exodus, we're looking at that passage in particular as sort of a launching off point in this topical study, Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to start reading here in verse 7, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Tonight, we're going to talk about God's goodness, and attributes that relate to his goodness. There are all kinds of things that we could say about God and his attributes, and so over the next couple weeks, we'll try to say as much as we can. Obviously, we could spend the rest of our time talking about God, the rest of our lives. But in this study, we're going to just really hit the high points. And so if you'll look with me at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, God is talking to Moses. And he says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, Israel, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. I want you to go back up with me to chapter 2 and verse 24, and we see that even before God's encounter with Moses, the Bible says in Exodus 2 and 24, and God heard their groaning, the groaning of his people. And that word groaning there has the idea of groaning in pain, under great toil. Here it doesn't mean complaining, but here it means that they were very, very burdened under their bondage. And the Bible says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. In other words, he was concerned for them. So note in these verses that we read, chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, and then 2, 24 through 25, how many times it refers to God seeing, God hearing, God taking notice. He is a personal God. He is not detached from our problems, but he is concerned about us. And aren't you glad he's a good God? He is good in so many ways. All around us is evidence of his goodness. Psalm 33 and verse 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. We have spoken already about his holiness. But go to verse 5, Psalm 33, 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. This is Psalm 33, 5. The earth is full of the goodness. There's that word. Full of the goodness of the Lord. As one author reminds us, your heart beats around 100,000 times each day. Your body has about 6 quarts of blood. And this 6 quarts of blood circulates through the body 3 times every minute. In one day, the blood travels a total of 12,000 miles, 4 times the distance across the United States from coast to coast. How many of us give any thought to this? And when was the last time that we thank God for even one of those heartbeats? Life is a gift. You see, God is good. God is the giver of life. He also said you take approximately 20,000 breaths each day. the process of inhaling oxygen and then exhaling carbon dioxide is a complicated respiratory task. In fact, it is unbelievably complicated. It requires great physiological precision. And yet, how many of us take thought for that? When is the last time that we thank God for even one of our breaths? And all of this happens automatically. We got up this morning, we were still breathing. Life is a gift from God. But how often do we reflect upon it? Do we take it for granted? Our purpose here tonight is to reflect upon God's goodness so that we might demonstrate his goodness to others. We ought to be people who reflect the goodness of God. So I want you to notice, number one, as we reflect, first of all, on God's goodness. God is the source of all goodness. It does not come from the human heart, but it comes from God. Now, what does good mean? And by the way, that's a very good question, okay? I can say cream eggs are good, okay? Now, is that really true? Well, they taste good, but are they really good for you? You see, it's not so easy to answer, is it? Now, the Hebrew word for good in Genesis chapter 1 means that which is beautiful, delightful, pleasant, glad, joyful. In other words, it brings joy, correct, righteous. So there's a moral dimension to it. And all of those are ways in which that Hebrew word can be used. Now, as for the English word good, Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary lists 40 different definitions of good. Now, I'm not going to give you all 40 of those, okay? But I thought that, and Noah Webster was a saved man, and many of these definitions do reflect biblical usage. And here are a few of those. Okay. Among those are complete or sufficiently perfect in its kind. Having the physical qualities best adapted to its design and use, as opposed to being bad or imperfect or corrupted or impaired. Here's a third or a second definition: having moral qualities best adapted to its design and use, or the qualities which God's law requires, that which is virtuous. So again, there's a moral dimension to good. And then a third definition: proper, fit, convenient, well adapted to the purpose. Now, I'm going to get back to some of these in just a moment, but it's difficult. In fact, it's impossible for us as human beings to determine what is good apart from God, because our heart is evil and our heart is deceitful. In fact, when we go back to the original temptation in the Garden of Eden, what was the issue? Okay, what was the basic issue there? Now, we can say disobedience, we can say pride, we can say selfishness, but really we can boil it down to a question: are we as mankind going to submit to God's authority to tell us what is best for us, to tell us what is good and what is evil, or are we going to trust ourselves to determine that? That really goes to the root of that original temptation. Are we going to trust God to tell us what the boundaries are? What we can do and what we can't do. Remember, God says there's one tree that you cannot eat of, and all the rest you can eat of them. And we couldn't even leave that one tree alone. But you see, my friends, God establishes the boundaries. He tells us what's good for us, and he tells us what is off limits. And we find this in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And God promised, when you eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you do, you will surely die. You will carry upon you the penalty of your sin. And that penalty will be exacted. And so Satan tempted Eve right at this point. Genesis chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me. Genesis chapter 3. And notice how the word good appears in this passage. Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The whole issue is, can I decide for myself what course my life will take? Can I decide what's good for me, what's best for me? Or am I going to let God do it? You know, we could put this in other terms. You know, when we're children, when we're teenagers, what is one of the basic conflicts that we have with our parents? Am I going to do what I want to do? Okay, what I think is fun or good? Or am I going to submit to the authority of my parents? Well, that's the same question that all of us have to ask relating to God himself. And that question never goes away. And so in Genesis 3, 5, Satan tells the woman, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." You'll be awakened to a new reality. And you shall be as gods. Or we could say you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, in other words, you'll be able to make your own choices in life. We could put it that way. The Bible says in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. In her eyes, it was good. Okay? And that it was pleasant. You know, a synonym for good. It was pleasant to her line of sight. A tree to be what? Desired. In other words, to her, it was a good thing to make one wise. Boy, how could you argue with that? It appears to be good to all of her senses. It's going to be a great life choice because now she can trust herself to make her own decisions. So she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It's that act of disobedience that forfeited our not only our right to the Garden of Eden, but we brought upon ourselves the curse of sin, the sin nature, and Adam and Eve passed it on to us. All of us are Adam in the end. We would have done the same thing because we prove it by our own actions. You see, we cannot decide what is good apart from God. And one of the reasons why is because we are so easily deceived. You know, when we teach our children, we need to make sure that we warn them about the nature of evil and sin. You know, God or Satan doesn't always come to us in a scary form. He doesn't come as a dragon. But notice 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul describes false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? The apostles of Christ. They're not going to come to you and say, "I'm lying to you. I'm here to show you how to do evil." Okay, that's not how Satan is going to tempt most people. Now, some might fall for that, okay, the witches in black robes and devil worshipers, but most people aren't going to fall for that. It's too obvious. But how is Satan going to come to us? Well, he's going to come with the lure of money, the lure of fame, the lure of public opinion. Hey, this is what everybody else is doing, and you're going to have to go with the flow. You're going to have to go with the mainstream, or you're going to be left out. You're going to be on the margins of history, and so you need to get with the program. See, this is how Satan tempts us. And all the time he's telling us what is good, what we think is good. And so Paul says this, "No marvel that these men would disguise themselves as good people, apostles of Christ, for Satan himself is transformed into what? an angel of light. So he doesn't come with a red union suit and a pitchfork and horns. Okay, as absurd an image as that is. He doesn't come as a monster. Now, he is a dragon. He is the old serpent. But that's not how he's going to come to us. And so our children are going to be tempted. They're going to be bombarded by things that look like they're good. And that's what the secular world is going to tell them. They're even going to tug at their heartstrings, okay, on certain issues. They're going to try to get to their emotions. And this is how Satan works himself. He's not dumb, but just like a good fisherman, he knows what the lure needs to be. And so Eve was tempted in the beginning by what was good, or what she thought was good. And it turned out to be the thing that was evil in the end. You see, God is the source of all goodness, and that leads us to number two. He's the standard of goodness. We depend upon him to tell us what is good. The goodness of God, and let me give you this definition. The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good. We've already talked about what good is. And all that God is and does is worthy of approval. Never disapproval. So note here that God pronounced his creation good. And you can go to Genesis chapter 1 if you're still there, and Genesis chapter 3, but you find this refrain, you can't miss it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, where, you know, God creates the light in verse 3, and he pronounces it good. It's perfect. It fulfills its intended purpose. It does just what it's supposed to do. It's uncorrupted, and there's even a moral quality to the creation. There's no sin at this point. And then what does he say in Genesis 1 and verse 31? Notice this. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. John Frame says this, because God is the supreme controller of the world, he is its supreme evaluator. Only he has the right to do that. You see, again, he's telling us what is good, and what he does is good. When God creates the world, he evaluates it. Let there be light, he says. And then we read that he saw that the light was good. And so on through the creation week. He has established the purpose of everything. And he therefore knows whether and to what degree each created thing measures up to its purpose. God is the standard. Therefore, this is the principle, okay? God judges rightly what is good or bad, right or wrong. Ultimately, his judgments, like all his purposes, will prevail. God has total control, total authority. Okay, so all of his attributes are working together. God has the right to tell us what is good. That's why we need to go to his word. God is inherently good. He depends upon no other for his goodness. You know, the old liberals, sometimes they would look back at the Old Testament and they would say that God gradually became more kind and less wrathful. And even in some incidents that man even taught God how to be more soft. Nonsense, absolute nonsense. Okay, God doesn't have to learn. He already knows everything. But we needed to be taught. God teaches us how to be good. Okay, he is the source of all goodness. And by the way, even when he acts in wrath, that is still part of his goodness. He must do that. He must eradicate sin. He is good even in his judgment. all of his judgments. Stephen Charnock says this, God is good in and of himself, and all that goodness which is in creatures is but the breathing of his own goodness upon them. They have all their loveliness from the same hand they have their being from. You know, folks, the only reason that there is any moral good in this world, and you do find it even in the unsaved world, but that's because of the common grace of God. That's because of God's influence. And, you know, sometimes you hear the illustration of the flood tides of iniquity being held back. And I believe that. I believe that God does that in his grace. Or we would be inundated with wickedness. You see, everything in this universe that is truly good comes from God. James 1:17 says this, every good gift, if it's truly good, and every perfect gift is from where? From above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, he never changes. He's completely good, and he'll never be bad. He'll never be corrupted. Matthew 19:17, Jesus says, there is none good but one. That is God, and Jesus as God is good. So number one, God is the source of all goodness. Number two, God is the standard of goodness. Now I want to go to one final point, and that is that goodness can include other attributes of God. And I want to try to cover several of these. First of all, benevolence, love, mercy, grace, patience, long-suffering. All of that is part of God's goodness. And you know, sometimes it's the goodness of God, as Paul says in the book of Romans, that leads us to repentance, Romans 2. God is so good, and he is long-suffering. But we see this in our passage that we read for tonight, Exodus chapter 3. Verses 7 through 9, where God hears and God cares. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. The Bible says that God heard their pain, their groaning, and God looked upon them. He was concerned about his people. He's concerned about us as his people. In the western part of Tel Aviv and modern Israel, there's a complex of several museums founded on one of the oldest Zionist settlements. And in the corner of a small Holocaust museum, you can see part of a Torah scroll, which was destroyed by the Nazis. Beside it, there's a plaque inscribed with a quotation from Jeremiah 9 and verse 1. And it reads like this. Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." What tenderness there is. You know that God has that tenderness for us. God does not like seeing us in pain. That's not why he brings it into our lives. In fact, in John 11, in verse 35, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Some people say, well, he was weeping because of their unbelief. And I believe there's some truth to that. But I also believe that he was weeping with them when he saw them in their grief. The Bible also says that he wept over Jerusalem, Luke 19 and verse 41. As he came near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. He weeps over lost people. And he wants them to come to him. God took notice of his people, and he cared for them. Go with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. This is something that God wants us to know about him. He wants us to know that he is good. Exodus 33 and verse 17. This is the context of this is important because the Moses had brought the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Commandments had been spoken, and Moses was in the process of bringing them down in written form. And already the people of Israel had broken the first two. And they had made the golden calf. And God would have been totally righteous in destroying them. But the Bible says here that God was merciful to them. And he speaks to Moses in Exodus 33 and verse 17, where Moses said, "Remember, show me thy glory." In other words, show me your attributes. Show me your great person and power. Exodus 33, 17, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." In other words, I know you personally. I have a deep relationship with you. And so I'm going to show you something of my glory. Verse 18, Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, verse 19, "I will make all my" what? "Goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." The name referring to his character. "And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now, part of that is God's wrath and judgment. And we will talk about that. But as he proclaims his attributes before Moses, he mentions what we would say as love, mercy, grace, kindness, patience. God's love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. Nobody can give God anything. He already owns everything. But God just gives because that's who he is. He's a giver. God's mercy means God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. God's grace means his goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. They deserve the worst, but God gives them mercy and goodness. God's patience means God's goodness in withholding of punishment toward those who sin over a period of time. But you know, even though God's long-suffering has limits, even that is a part of his goodness. I remember an incident from my youth in sixth grade. And I had a sixth grade teacher named Mrs. Hardiman. And there were about 25 to 30 students in the class. And out of this class, there were about six or seven little boys who were always acting up. Okay? And I'm sorry to say that I was among that number. Okay? And none of us ever gave Mrs. Hardiman any trouble because she just didn't take it. Okay? She was all business, and she would drop the hammer on you in a heartbeat. But we did have a young librarian. She was this young redheaded lady and just very, very sweet and kind, very, very soft-spoken. We tortured that poor woman, though. You know, we would go to library class. I don't remember, you know, it wasn't every day, but maybe once a week or so. And, you know, she kept telling us in this soft voice about how she was going to tell Mrs. Hardiman. "I'm going to have to tell Mrs. Hardiman now." And we were climbing the walls and running all over the tables. And, she said this the first time. You know how it goes with a kid. And we straightened up. But immediately we began to test the boundaries. And time goes on, you know, after 10, 20, 30 times of saying that and not doing anything about it. We catch on that this young lady, I can't even remember her name, but we caught on. You know, she's not going to do anything. And so we just, I mean, things really were getting out of hand. And finally, the day came when she was as good as her word. And she even told us later, I mean, she was such a soft-hearted person. She hated to do it, but she did it. And she told Mrs. Hardiman on us. And boy, that's when the hammer fell big time. And, you know, I can remember we were just terrified. You know, what purgatorial sentence is Mrs. Hardiman going to hand down to us? And we found out Friday afternoon, you know, there was a little demerit system and you had to punch these little cards. And if you got five, you had to do an assignment over the weekend, which is just terrible for a sixth grader, that your weekend would be taken away. But it turned out to be the old 1,000 minus 2 plus 1, all the way down to 99. Anybody ever had to do that before? You know, when I was a kid, I used to think, what kind of a devious medieval mind ever thought this up? Because it takes forever. And there I was all weekend, and I was trying to keep this from my mom. Okay. I was very, very scared that my parents were going to find out. And I remember Monday morning getting in the car, and I was still doing that, you know, and I finally got down to 99. You know, that was a great lesson for me. And I can tell you the rest of the year, there was not a peep out of any one of us in that classroom. Now, you see, that is a form of goodness. And you know, God is the same way. When he hands out his punishment, or even when we go through trials, not necessarily punishment for sin, but when we go through trials and troubles from our angle, it's not good. But it's intended for our good. It's actually God's grace. It's a part of his goodness. And by the way, that's another thing that we need to teach our children. Okay? Because so often we see punishment as a bad thing. You know, people are persecuting me. That's how our society sees it today. You know, when God puts boundaries in our lives, it is a good thing. When your parents put boundaries and when they punish you for violating those boundaries, it's a good thing. If you don't have that, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be lost as a kid. And the same way, it's the same way in our lives too, where if you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And then what does it say? "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." How many of you like to get scourged? Okay. Not a very delightful experience. Not good from our perspective. But you see, God does it because he loves us. And in verse 11, the Bible says this. And boy, I could have said this when I was a kid. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Remember, your parent always used to say, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And I would always go, "Yeah, right." You know, that big leather belt going across your hide. How in the world could it hurt them more than it hurts me? Well, as a parent, I found out what that meant. Okay. It's not pleasant to discipline your child, much less to receive it. But at the same time, although it doesn't seem joyous but grievous at the moment, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth" what? "The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know, one of the worst things God could do is to let you go without any punishment. One of the worst things a parent could do is to let their child go without setting boundaries, without punishment. Now, your society is going to tell you the opposite. And I understand punishment has, you know, punishment can look different. Okay? But it needs to be there, whatever it is. We need those boundaries. That is scriptural. And God does that for us. And now going just to the trials of life, not punishment for sin necessarily, but just the trials that we undergo. God intends those for our good. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. One Christian author writes that British shepherds often take sheep and rams and throw them into a dipping trough, a huge vat filled with an antiseptic liquid. If you've ever tried to wash a cat, okay, or bathe a cat, I don't know, maybe it's similar. But the shepherd must completely submerge each animal, holding its ears, eyes, and nose under the surface. It is, of course, horribly frightening for the sheep. If any of them attempt to climb out of the trough too soon, the sheepdogs bark and snap and force them back in. But as terrifying an experience as it is for the sheep, without this periodic treatment, they would soon become victims of parasites and disease. This dunking is actually for their good. And that's what God does with us. Sometimes we have no idea what's going on, and it can be a terrifying experience. But let's never doubt the goodness of God, whatever He brings into our lives. Our good shepherd is always in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a good God. And we see so many evidences of that around us. But the supreme demonstration of that is that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth to take our penalty that we deserved on the cross. For those who trust You by faith, how could we ever doubt Your goodness when You were willing to give Your only Son? And so I pray, Lord, that we would study Your goodness, study Your character as a whole, that we would submit to Your authority, Lord, in telling us what is good, what is evil, and help us to submit to the dictates of Your word. Father, we also thank You for Your goodness to us in so many ways. And even as we bring these requests before You tonight, Lord, we know that You are good, even in allowing these things to happen. And I pray that You would give comfort to those who are even now suffering physically, for those who are bereaved. Lord, we pray for these people on our list who are lost. And Lord, we know that You are the good shepherd who goes out to look for that one sheep as You leave the 99 in the fold, and that You seek that which is lost. And so we pray, Lord, that we ourselves would reflect Your goodness to a lost and dying world, that we would be Your witnesses. And we pray that You would use us as a testimony to Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for this time of prayer that You've given us together. In Jesus' name, amen.